Today, as part of our current series from the book of Acts, we'll be doing a study in contrasts between three disciples of Jesus, Barnabas and Ananias and his wife Sapphira. The stage was set for today's sermon last week as we read from Acts 4, 32 through 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This brings us to the first disciple in today's study in contrast as we continue reading verses 36 and 37. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joseph, the Levite, wasn't given this new name in his early youth. It wasn't given him while he was yet a Jew in Cyprus. Nor was he renamed Son of Encouragement simply because of a naturally sunny character, temperament, or attitude. But the very day he became a Christian was the day he began to win this new name. From that point on, the Holy Spirit began transforming Barnabas into an encourager or a consoler of the brethren, which is another translation of his name. Because so many of the early Christians had cut themselves off from their loved ones and their livelihood by becoming a follower of Jesus, they were faced with dire poverty, making material aid a necessity for them. So Barnabas, being in love with Jesus and being in love with them, helped out by selling a field he owned and bringing all of the proceeds to the feet of the apostles to be distributed in the church according to and proportionate to actual real need. Barnabas and others willingly shared with each other, but they weren't required to do so in order to become believers. Their giving was voluntary, not compulsory. Nevertheless, their example shows how the Holy Spirit rearranges our relationships and our attachments, including our view of and use of money. Luke says not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them, and abundant grace was upon them all. It was this abundant grace that inspired Barnabas and the others to be willing to give and to happily and ungrudgingly do so. But because this wasn't universally true among Christians, the Apostle Paul was prompted to write in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Barnabas sowed seeds of generosity in his giving. He fulfilled his commitment to give what he had determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but freely and cheerfully in the name of Christ, in gratitude to Christ, and for the praise of Christ. Is that how you give to Christ as well? not under compulsion, but gladly, cheerfully, not grudgingly, but willingly, not thinking how you could use the money only for yourself, but how it could be used by Christ for others. Not claiming what's mine is mine, but realizing what's Christ's. What's mine is Christ's. Barnabas realized that all he had first been given, not by his own hand, but by God's hand. Which is why we rightly pray, by your hand we all are fed. Thank you, God, for our daily bread. Martin Luther tells us what this daily bread is in his explanation of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which says, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And for all this, said Luther, we are to give God all the credit and all the thanks. In shining the spotlight on Barnabas, Luke shows us a good example of Christian giving, whose big-hearted generosity encouraged and brought consolation to many desperate saints and transformed his money from cash into hope and hope into praise of God. Can you think of a better use for your money? Now, in contrast to Luke's use of Barnabas as a good example of giving, he uses two other disciples, Ananias and Sapphira, as bad examples. Their failure to give as Christians should give was epic, and their collaboration to deceive God and the church especially egregious, as we read in Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Now, on the one hand, many people would commend Ananias and Sapphira for holding something back from the profits of the sale of their property. They'd applaud them for being savvy and planning for the future and setting something aside for a rainy day. Barnabas they would consider a fool. Nor would it be the first time a Christian was accused of making a foolish decision with their money. Many years ago, while visiting family, I was told the story of a Methodist minister in town who was under the conviction that it was wrong to buy life insurance. Apparently, he saw it as a sign of a failure to trust God for his future if he did, so he refused to buy life insurance. Then one day he dropped dead, and the churches in town had to place empty coffee cans in their lobby so that a collection could be taken up to help provide for his now destitute wife. Was he wise? No. Was he a good steward of his money? No. And his childless wife, now completely dependent on others, was left to suffer for it. Granted, his intent to show his faith may have been commendable, but trusting God for the future doesn't mean you don't buy life insurance or car insurance or homeowner's insurance or setting aside funds for the future and a rainy day. But a Christian who does trust God, who knows their life is ultimately in his hands, can and should prepare for the future by exercising good stewardship over the resources he has given them, including buying insurance. And no, I don't work for New York Life on the side. Barnabas knew that the God of new life was the ultimate source of his security. And because he knew God was good and would provide for his every need, he gladly made good on his decision to sell a piece of land he owned in order to make a difference for good in the lives of his struggling brothers and sisters in Christ. God expects you and me to do the same. To make a difference for good in the lives of other people, especially fellow Christians. This means being a good and faithful steward of what he has given you, lest you become a burden to others and are left to rely on coins and singles placed in an empty coffee can in a church lobby. Yes, it may seem like Ananias and Sapphira were wisely preparing for the future by holding something back, but what they were really doing was being greedy and making a show of their piety by laying the proceeds from the sale of their property at the apostles' feet as if they were giving it all, thus perpetrating a demonically inspired fraud on the church. And as Peter said, lying to God. Why would they even attempt such a heinous thing? The answer is simple. Because they wanted to be applauded and admired by others for the great and generous sacrifice they appeared to be making, and because they thought they could get away with it. There are plenty of people like that in the world where virtue signaling is commonplace, but there's no place for virtue signaling in the church, where the only true virtue is the virtue of Jesus Christ. But let's assume for a moment that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be numbered among those who followed Jesus. Otherwise, why were they even there? When it was dangerous even to associate with Peter and John and the others by identifying themselves as Christians. In doing so, they had taken a great risk. But the sticking point for them, as with so many Christians now, is that they set limits on just how far they would go to follow Jesus, in just how far they would go to obey him, in how far they were willing to go in trusting him, and in just how much they were willing to give him. When it came down to the bottom line of the cost of following Jesus, their greedy, selfish actions demonstrated their discipleship motto: this far, but no further. Far too many Christians today live by the same maxim. Otherwise, the average giving level among self-identified Christians wouldn't be 1% or 2%. And some don't even do that, but selfishly leave it to other Christians to carry the freight and pull the wagon of the mission of the church, much to the detriment not only of the church's mission, which is limited when resources are limited, but to their own spiritual detriment as well. Ananias and Sapphira may have been willing to make a commitment to Christ, but their actions revealed it was only a halfway, half-hearted commitment. The kind that doesn't make any real demands on one's checkbook, bank account, day timer, or talents. For their evil cunning and deceit, they were called out by Peter and fell into the hands of the living God, which the Bible says is a dreadful thing. Not just dropping dead, but being struck dead. Their love of praise for pretended generosity and their love for money led to the first recorded sin in the life of the church and is a warning to every Christian that God cannot be mocked. Ananias and his wife had the right to keep all of the proceeds from the sale of their land, just as Barnabas did, for the land and the money was theirs. But to make it appear that they had given all when they had not was sinful, with a capital S. If Peter had let their fraud slide, the testimony and credibility of the whole church would have been compromised. If no dire consequences had followed their act of sin, the results among the believers would have been profoundly serious when the deceit became known. Not only would dishonesty have appeared profitable, but the conclusion that the Holy Spirit could be deceived would follow. It was therefore critical to set the course of the infant church properly at the outset, in order to leave no doubt that God will not tolerate such hypocrisy and deceit. So you may still be wondering, why did Ananias and Sapphira deserve to die for one lie? After all, if all who lied were struck down, as Ananias and Sapphira were struck down, who would be left? We must keep in mind just how extremely vulnerable the young church was. Unchecked hypocrisy and deception, always destructive in a church, would have undermined the entire community of new believers. Therefore, God's swift, severe judgment helped all to maintain a healthy respect for truth and truth-telling and the holiness and power of God in the church. Let us not forget the lesson of their bad example. God cannot be mocked. You can never pull anything over on God. Disobedience has consequences. And religion for show is a dead end in more ways than one. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. So beware of practicing your piety before men like they did, that people might see your good works and applaud you, admire you, fawn over you, suck up to you, and put you on a spiritual pedestal as Ananias and Sapphira so greatly desired. But follow the good example of Barnabas and let others see your good works that they might applaud God, admire God, adore God, and lift up praises to God enthroned on the pedestal of heaven. Don't follow the bad example of Ananias and Sapphira, whose discipleship motto was, "This far and no further." But let your motto be that of Barnabas, whose practice in life and giving was, "I shall not rob God in anything." Let your life be proof of his love. And then you too will earn the name Son of Encouragement and prove worthy of the name Barnabas. Amen.